The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, for just a moment. I know I've probably told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I think it makes a good point. Most of you know that Tiffany and I met each other when we were, what I realize now, was very young. I didn't really think it was all that young at the time. We were about 13 when we met, and we have been companions ever since. And so we had a lot of days together growing up in junior high and high school and college and all that. And so throughout that period of time, we did what most people would do, you know, that were, in love, I guess you could say. And we would write little notes to each other, and she'd write one to me, and I'd write one to her. And we've collected those things and saved a lot of those things, and we've put them in a little box. And we have them at our house. And in my mind, I always think that one day, maybe when we're old, we'll go back and read through some of those together. And some of them will probably make us laugh hysterically at our attempts at romance at those ages. And some of them will probably make us weep as we read through those. But I often thought, if somebody were to come into our house and find that box, which I hope you do not, and if you do, please be decent enough to not read those letters. But if somebody did find those, I've used this story before, and they were to pull out one of those letters, and maybe as we were getting closer to getting married, I can't remember, but there's probably something in there about, you know, "Dear Tiffany, I love you, and I can't wait to spend the rest of my life with you. Love, Luke," something like that, right? Well, let's say some lady comes into my house and she finds that note and she pulls it out and she reads it and it says, "I love you and I want to spend the rest of my life with you." And then she goes home and she maybe tells her husband, "Hey, I found a note from Luke. And it said, I love you and I want to spend the rest of my life with you." All right, we've got problems, right? Why? Because they failed to look at who it was addressed to. All right, so one piece of advice I could give you as you study the Bible, because the Bible is meant to be studied, okay? Now, I'm not telling you that the Lord cannot bless an effort to get up one morning, open it up, read a psalm, close it, put it on the shelf, and not pick it up again until the next day. I'm not telling you the Lord can't bless that. But there's much more to the Bible than that.
Amen.
Much more to it. And I hope that you'll take the instruction of the Bible where it says to study the Bible. One thing about studying the Bible is you need to look at who it's written to. When you look at the book of Peter, you look at the 1st and 2nd Peter, or for example, 1st and 2nd Timothy. I was at a funeral one day, and there was a lady doing the funeral, and she was referring to the book of Timothy, and she said, "You know when Timothy wrote this?" Well, guess what? Timothy didn't write Timothy.
That's right.
Paul wrote it to Timothy.
Right.
And if you would go back and read the Dears and the Sincerelys, then you'll know who they're written to.
Right.
So I want you to look here for just a second in the book of 2 Peter, starting the first verse. I want us to start looking at who is this written to?
Yeah.
Number one, in the very first verse, he's going to tell us who's writing it, and he's going to tell us who he's writing it to. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ..." Okay, that's who's writing it, Simon Peter. And he's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what that tells me is that Peter's writing it, and he's writing it to those that have obtained precious faith. That's who he's writing to. Now, that tells me if you go through the book of Peter and you read through all of those verses in there and you try to find something and you try to find a verse that is twisted to imply how somebody can get faith, you've missed who he's writing to.
Amen.
The only people that he's writing to are people that have already obtained faith.
Right.
Now, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a condition of the heart and of the mind that allows us to believe in something when we really have no evidence that is true. Have you ever thought about that? Now, there's a worldly type faith, certainly. There's a worldly type faith that somebody would say, I don't know exactly what the weather's going to do, but my joints are starting to hurt a little bit, and it's the right time of year, and it hadn't rained in a long time, but I'm going to go ahead and plow my field and put my seed in the ground, because even though I have really no evidence of it, I believe it's going to rain. Okay, that's a worldly type faith. We're talking about a spiritual type faith, and I've used this before, and I'll tell you again, that I was not there when the world was created. I was not there when He framed the universe and the heavens, but I don't doubt that it happened. I don't doubt that it happened exactly like it said it happened. I wasn't there when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, but I believe it happened. I believe the entire world was covered with a flood. Wasn't there to see it, but I believe it. I don't doubt it. I believe that God sits in heaven and earth is His throne and heaven is His footstool, and He sent His Son to die for the sins of His people. And 3 days later, He came out of the grave and He showed Himself to people. I believe that.
Amen.
I don't doubt it. Why can I do that? It's called faith.
Right.
Okay? It's called faith. And they say, well, everybody's got faith. Everybody can believe that. They just got to get willing to believe that. You know, I've threatened before to myself to preach a sermon one day on the depravity of man. And I want to go to some of these articles that you'll see on like Fox News or something. And there'll be an article on there. Maybe that says something like, so-and-so stands up for religious beliefs or whatever. And you go through there and you read that article, and at the bottom of that article, there'll be comments. And folks, let me tell you, go through and read the comments. All men do not have faith. The Bible tells us that. Paul says that he prays that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men not have faith.
Amen.
A lot of times churches are trying to do their very best to pack their pews with unreasonable and wicked men, to try to get them to get some faith.
Right.
Well, Paul says, I don't want that. Get me away from the people that are unreasonable and wicked and that don't have faith. That's what Paul said. Paul says that not all men have faith. So if not all men have faith and some men have faith, where does that faith come from? You read through those articles and read through those comments, you'll realize that these people, when the Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness, you will realize how true that is when you read through those articles. They'll talk about, oh, what a fairy tale. I can't believe that you believe in a God that you can't see. And if God is real, blah, blah, blah. People that just absolutely hate God or don't even believe in Him. And Paul says not all men have faith, but Peter's writing to people here that have obtained faith. So, where did they obtain that faith from? Where did it come from? Peter answers that question in the very first verse.
Right.
He says, to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through, not your willingness, not through some really good jam-up preaching, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Where does faith come from? From the righteousness of God.
Amen.
That's where it comes from. Peter says, I'm writing to you who have obtained faith, who have obtained the ability to believe in things, spiritual things that you cannot see, that you will hold dear to them, you will weep over them, you will pray about them, you would die for them, yet you have no evidence of it. He says, that's who I'm writing to. And he tells them, you got that faith from God. Now the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God is the dealer out of faith. And He measures it out to people.
Right.
Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22, tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And I've said this so many times, I know you're tired of hearing it, but where you see an apple, there's an evidence that that's an apple tree.
Right.
And where you see faith, that is the evidence that the Spirit is present.
Amen.
And Peter says, I'm writing to you who have obtained like precious faith. And I'll tell you this, if you sit there this morning and you have never heard one gospel sermon preached, but you sit there and you have a belief in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He died for you, and that you believe that you're a sinner and His blood covered those sins and He came out of the grave and defeated death, and one day He's going to call you out of that grave by name and you're going to ascend into heaven and live with Him for eternity, you are a person of faith and you need to rejoice.
Amen.
Because we're fixing to figure out why you have that. Because it says in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Brothers and sisters, if you're sitting there this morning and you believe the things that you are hearing preached, that is because you have a divine nature.
Amen.
That is because you have a spiritual nature. Where did you get that spiritual nature? Because His power has given it to you.
Amen.
You weren't born with it. You know, the general idea out there is that everybody's born basically good. And I say, that's hogwash. People are not born basically good. And I like what Sonny Pyle says. He says, if people are born basically good, then why are good habits hard to keep and bad habits hard to break?
Right.
You know, my children, I've never had to teach my children how to be selfish. Never. I've never had to teach them how to be angry or how to throw a fit or how to be mean. I've never had to teach them. I've never had to teach them how to lie. They come knowing how to do that.
Right.
Why? Because of their fleshy, sinful nature.
Amen.
But the divine nature that I see in my children is not something that I've taught them. It's something that's given to them by God.
Right.
Okay, for those that have been born again. Now, it's my job to help explain those things and help grow those things that are spiritual inside of them, help strengthen their faith and help grow their understanding and all those types of things. But I didn't give my children a divine nature. What I gave my children was a rotten, fleshy nature. You can thank me later, kiddos, because it came from me. Do you know that? It came from me. It passed from my seed, and my children know how to lie, not because I taught them, because I've got that rotten nature, and I got it from my dad, and he got it from his dad, all the way back to Adam. And it passes down through there. But he says here, His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, there's four ways that people have come into this world. Man and woman. Woman came from a rib. Jesus Christ came from a woman and the Spirit of God. And then Adam came from the dust of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's four ways people have been brought into this world. Now, Adam, I encourage you someday to go out and grab you a pile of dust and bring it up and pile it up and put it in your hands and blow on it. All you're going to do is make a mess.
Yeah.
But God has given us all things that pertain unto life.
Right.
And when God did that, Adam was formed.
Amen.
Because the power of God brings life and it also brings godliness. You know, I didn't do a single thing in this world to be born. I didn't do anything in this world to be brought to life. Had nothing to do with that. That's the power of God that brings life. And it says, not only does His divine power bring us life, His divine power brings us godliness. You could apply it the same way. I didn't do anything to become godly. Now, I can act and live godly, but to have that divine nature that can bring forth godly things, that's not something I just decided to go buy one day. That's something that the Lord in His mercy looked down on a rotten, ruined sinner, and He blew on me.
Amen.
With His Spirit.
Right.
And made His people at some point in their life something divine.
Amen.
Something not of this world.
Right.
Now,
Amen.
He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That word promise means a self-committal, self-commitment. So think of it this way. He is, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious, a commitment of Himself, the Lord Himself, that by this commitment to us, we would be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Isn't that wonderful? That the power of God not only brought us life, but the power of God brought godliness into this world.
Yes.
Through His people. So when we look at this world, you've got some people over here that are gunning down people because they don't like them, and they're climbing up into Mandalay Bay Hotel and shooting people down there. You've got all that. But over here you've got people that are putting others before themselves.
Right.
Over here you've got people that are worshiping the Lord, that are giving their time and money for great and wonderful things. Totally opposite. And that's a picture of the Lord in this world. He manifests Himself in this world through us so many times.
Amen.
Now, it says, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, let me stop there for just a second. Where have we gotten faith from? Peter says, you obtained it through the righteousness of God. Peter said, Galatians, Paul writes that it's the fruit of the Spirit. In Romans 12, we read that God deals out faith. We have faith because God gave it to us.
Amen.
Now, when we believe, it's just a derivative of that faith. It's that faith in action. It's that faith working.
That's right.
Now, and I'll say again, I'm going to say it now, I'm going to say it before we go. If you're sitting there this morning and you feel a faith inside of you, that's something special.
Amen.
That means you are not of this world.
Right.
That means you have been a partaker of a divine nature. You don't need to walk down this aisle and do anything with that faith to make yourself part of the family of God.
Right.
The fact that you have it means you are part of His family.
Amen.
And that you are a partaker of that divine nature. But there are some things you need to do with it.
Amen.
And He tells us here, now for that faith, it can be weak. My goodness, mine has been weak sometimes. It can be great at times. Faith can fluctuate, but it comes into existence because God gives it to you. Now, He tells us something here. He says, besides all this, giving all diligence, that means, that word diligent means quickly, means with speed. And we talk about that in our home. Be diligent now, be diligent. We say, go do this, and you need to be diligent. That means you don't drag your feet and you go over there and kind of have, you go do it.
Right.
And you do it now and you do it the best you can. But He says, you need to add something, you need to add this quickly. Now, let me pause for a second and give you this little story because I think it'll help you understand it. When I was a kid, my brother's 13 months older than I am. Josh, most everybody knows Josh. When we were kids growing up, we were probably 5, 6, I don't know, maybe 6, 7, somewhere in that range. And Atari came onto the scene. Y'all don't even know what Atari is, most of you, I bet. Some of you do. Atari, man. Wow, life-changing. You know, probably a step in a terrible direction, but I loved it. You know, Atari. I can still see the little black base controller with a little red button and a joystick on top, you know. And me and Josh would get down there, we'd play that Atari, and, you know, we weren't allowed to be video junkies, thank goodness.
Yeah.
We were told to go outside and play. Play what? Make up something.
Right.
So me and Josh, we grew up making up stuff to play. We didn't have to have a game. All right, I'll get this stick, and you get that stick, and we'll hit each other with these sticks, and that's what we're going to play today.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we did. Cowboys and Indians, cops and robbers, you kids, go out and make up a game. It won't kill you. Go play some. You'll come up with some good games. Throw pine cones, whatever. But every now and then we'd come in and play that Atari. We played Atari for a while, and then we were a little bit older, and Nintendo came along, and we thought we'd die and gone ahead. Man, Nintendo came out. It was in color, and you had more than one button, and you could save the game and pick it up later, and we just went nuts over it. And I can remember some of these Nintendo games. They would be games of like a quest or a battle, you know, and you would go through certain levels, and you would try to get from level 1 to level 2, you'd have to defeat a monster, you know, and level 2 to level 3, another little harder monster, and you'd go on and eventually win the game. Well, a lot of these games, when you started these games, you might be this little warrior, and you might have a little wooden sword to fight with. And you'd go through this game, and you'd start going through the levels, and you'd have a little enemy come up, and you'd have to hit him 3 or 4 times with that wooden sword before you could kill him. And you go a little further, here'd come another one. 3 or 4 times you'd hit him with that wooden sword. And you would progress throughout that game. And eventually you'd find a little treasure box or something. And guess what was in that treasure box? A sharp metal sword. And now I've got a sharp metal sword. And I put my wooden sword away. And I go through there. And now I don't have to hit him 3 or 4 times. I can hit him 1 time. And it's great. And then I go a little farther and I get another treasure box. And now I've got a shield. And then a little farther I go. And then I've got a helmet. And then some armor. And then all kind of different things that you would collect as you went. And when you got towards the end of that game, you were a whole lot different at the end of that game than you were at the beginning of the game. At the beginning, you had that tiny little wooden sword. By the end of the game, you had metal, swords, shields, armor, and all kind of stuff. See, as you progressed throughout that game, you added some things to what you had been given. See what I'm saying? You never had to get the wooden sword. You started with it. But you added some things to it as you went, and by the time you were done, it was a whole lot easier to slay that enemy than it was at the beginning. Now here he says, I want you to add something to that, something I've already given you. By my divine power, I have given you a divine nature, and I have given you my spirit, and I have given you a measure of faith to walk through this world with. And that's wonderful. But you'll be a whole lot better off, children of God, if you'll add some things to that.
Amen.
And he says, I want you to add to that faith virtue, which is just a high moral standard. My goodness, folks.
Amen.
We are devoid of a high moral standard.
Amen.
In this country.
Right.
It is terrible. And I'm going to tell you what, it breaks my heart. But at the same time, I rejoice to see Hollywood starting to crumble.
Yeah.
Under the wickedness that they've lived under for so long.
Amen.
You know why? Because they had no virtue.
Right.
There was no high moral standard there.
Yeah.
And I doubt there ever will be.
Right.
Unless the Lord does a great miraculous work, which He can. But we're devoid of a high moral standard. You may walk through this world with faith that God has given you, but not virtue. You need to add virtue to that.
Amen.
You need to add virtue to that faith. And for the sake of time, I don't have time to go through all these, but I'm going to give you a few of them. It says to add to virtue, and to virtue knowledge, which is just an understanding and intelligence. You know, if you don't get on your knees every day and beg God for understanding, I encourage you to. Because you can read through this Bible and find time after time after time where the Lord revealed things to people that before that they did not understand them.
Right.
And I've sat down and I've read this Bible before and I didn't understand some of it. And the Lord, after I begged Him, I believe He shed some light on things that I didn't understand. And it wasn't because somebody explained it to me. It was because the Lord reveals things to His people because He loves His people.
Amen.
Add to your virtue knowledge, and it says into knowledge, temperance is self-control. Are we not void of self-control? Self-control to master your desires and your passions. Guess what? We all have desires and passions. Some of them are good. But you got to control them.
Amen.
You got to control them. And what we're seeing in Hollywood right now is the effects of people who had no virtue and they had no temperance. And if they saw it, they pursued it and they went after it. And now they're paying the price for it.
Right.
To not have temperance is to self-destruct. He says to add to temperance, patience. We talk in our home a lot about endurance. Patience is not just endurance. Endurance is finishing the race. When you start a task and it gets difficult, you continue on and you finish it. That's endurance. Patience is cheerfully enduring.
Amen.
Now that's a whole different animal right there. We might endure, but we might do it with a snarl on our face and begrudgingly, I'm going to finish, yes, but patience is cheerfully enduring.
Right.
Cheerfully enduring that. He tells us to add godliness or respect and reverence for God. Brotherly kindness with just a family love. You know, there's something about family. It just is. I can't explain it. You know what? I love you. I love your kids, but I don't love them like I love my kids. I don't know. You don't love my kids like you love your kids. I know you don't. There's something about your family. But he says you need to add brotherly kindness. And means you need to love everybody like family. All right. He says, add to your brotherly kindness charity, which is just an agape love. I preached somewhere at some point in the past little bit about the agape love. There's different types of love in the Bible. There's a phileo love described in the Bible, and that's just a fondness of the heart. You know, there's things that I love, and you might love watching movies, you might love to hunt, or you might love cars, or you might love whatever, that's out there that you love. That's a phileo love. That's just a fondness of the heart. Okay? And the Lord has a phileo love for us. He's very fond of His people. Okay? But He has a love greater than that.
Right.
There's an agape love. And the agape love in the Bible is charity. It's love in action. And it is not a heart love. It's a head love.
Amen.
It is a commitment that I don't want to love you, but I'm going to.
Amen.
You don't deserve my love, but I'm going to love you anyway.
Amen.
That's an agape love. Do you think the Lord looks down on His people and says, oh, y'all deserve my love? No. We don't. Our greatest righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We don't deserve His love, but because He has committed Himself to us, He loves us in spite of those things.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the Lord has done a great thing for His people. And that He looked down on them. And not only did He give us physical life, He blew on us and gave us spiritual life.
Right.
And He made us partakers of a divine nature that not everybody in this world has.
Right.
And that is evident when you go watch the news and you read the comments about spiritual articles, you realize not all men have that. But if you have faith, as Peter has said here, you are a partaker of that divine nature, and He's writing to you. He's giving you some instructions and He's saying this. I know you've got faith and I know you've got that divine nature and you're starting out this battle. And you say, well, what are you talking about? We're in a battle. Listen, if you don't think we're in a battle, read your Bible.
Amen.
Okay? The Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare. The Bible talks about our enemy. The Bible talks about the Lord being our shield and our strong tower and our buckler. We are in a battle. And Peter's saying here, you've got this little sword here, but there's some things you can add to that. And as you walk through this life and you get farther and farther along in this life, when you've got faith, great. But when you've got faith with virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness And charity, brotherly kindness, well, you're far better off.
Amen.
And he says here, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what? I've never gone out to one of my fruit trees and said, "Man, that's awesome. It has no fruit on it. That's great. I'm so great that it didn't have any fruit this year. I'm so great that this didn't produce anything." No, we like things that produce.
Amen.
And child of God, I hope that you have that desire in your heart, that you would produce something in your life that is spiritual and good and holy. You are in a battle. You know, the guy that went in and shot the church up, like I said, it wasn't really an attack against beliefs. But it's coming.
Amen.
It's probably coming. You know, their weapons will not prosper. But when we fight those battles, you need to have these things added to your faith, and you'll be much, much better off.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.